Want to join with the other brethren in welcoming each and every one of you here. It's good to see each and every one here, and we've had a good worship service, and I hope this evening that the lesson that we have this evening will be beneficial, uplifting, and edifying to each and every one of us. We're going to begin our lesson this evening in John the 17th chapter. And John the 17th chapter records the Lord's Prayer to the Father shortly before his crucifixion. And it's in this prayer that we can observe some of the things that were very important, highly important to our Savior as he nears the end of his physical life and the end of his time with his disciples that walked the earth with him and that were following him during his ministry. And in the latter part of the prayer, he prays for what should result from all the other things that are in his prayer that he prayed to God about his disciples, and that is unity. Unity in his body, unity in doctrine and purpose and thought and conduct. So let's read John the 17th chapter, and we'll read verses 20 through 23, which will be the basis for our study this evening. Beginning in verse 20 of John the 17th chapter, it says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And so we look at this passage, and Jesus talks about those being one in him as he is in God, and talks about that unity there, that oneness together. And then we question who Jesus is praying about in this passage. And he begins in verse 20, starting out with saying, "Neither pray I for these alone." And these alone are those disciples that are with him during his ministry, those that are walking the earth at the same time he is. But then he extends that. He extends that to a group that includes all those who believe on their word, those that are going to carry on his doctrine, those that are going to preach to others, those disciples that are with him that day, all of those that follow what they teach and that they go to God based on their teaching and what they speak, then those are also included in this prayer. And he prays for this oneness, this unity, for all Christians, basically. All Christians of all time. And so this evening, I want to spend a few minutes considering this unity, the unity described in this passage, with regard to the purpose with which Jesus prays about. And that purpose, he says, is that the world may believe. In verse 21 and also in verse 23, he begins in 21 with that the world may believe, and then in 23, that the world may know. And so we're going to look at unity and how it affects our conduct, how it affects our existence with the rest of the world, and the importance of that unity with regard to the world being brought to Christ. You know, when we think about that unity, we consider how that unity might bring the world to recognize that we are different. You know, the scripture teaches us that we're going to be different if we follow Christ. And you know, this idea of being a peculiar people, being a different people, goes way back to the Mosaical Law. You know, you'll find in Deuteronomy the 14th chapter, God talking about his people, his chosen nation, as being different. In Deuteronomy the 14th chapter in verse 2, it says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." And so here God talking about his people as being a peculiar people, different than any others on the earth. Not different from one another, but different from everybody else. So when you're following God and you're one of his chosen people, then you're going to be different than the rest of the world, those who are not following God. And this continues on into the New Testament as Paul is talking to Titus, and then also as Peter is talking to the church. In Titus, the second chapter, in verse 14, it says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And so here him talking to Titus and about the message that Titus should take to the church. And he's talking about the church being different. He redeemed them from all iniquity, purified unto himself a peculiar people, a people that are different. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so again, we see this connection to being a peculiar people, a nation different than the other nations. But we're to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, it says, when we are in unity with Jesus Christ. And so we question, okay, how does this unity in Christ then come about to influence the world? And, you know, just that idea of being peculiar, being different, when we're living in the world and when we are doing, you know, maintaining our daily lives out in the world, they're going to notice that difference. And, you know, when they notice that difference, we hope that the opportunity will come to talk to them about why we're different. There may be a desire that they ask of us why we're different. And, you know, that desire may come in different ways. It may come in a simple, friendly, you know, "I've noticed this about you. What do you believe? What are your reasons for doing this or not doing these things that we do?" And then it could be a way that they attacked us in the way that we believe, you know. Might you know, call us holier than thou or something of that nature in an attacking way. But it's that difference that we have from the world that should bring about these conversations and give us opportunity. And so we must always be ready for that. And Peter tells the church that in 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." And here in this passage, Peter really kind of touches on both of the aspects of how people might approach us. They may approach us in a friendly way. They may ask a question, and we may need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. But we also need to be ready to defend our faith in Jesus Christ if we are attacked in some way. If they accuse us falsely of against our good conversation or against our good conduct. So we have to always be ready, and we can always be ready when we're united with Christ and when we're one with him, when we pattern our lives after him. Excuse me. And so when we have that opportunity to teach them why we believe what we believe, and when we take those opportunities, then it's also our hope that they recognize the blessings that Jesus Christ brings, the blessings in Jesus Christ. And so when we have opportunity to talk to them, we can bring out what Jesus mentioned in his prayer to God about how it shows that he was sent by God, and it also demonstrates the love of God. In John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, the Bible tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so when we recognize and we study about Jesus and we become more and more like him and we understand what the scriptures teach and we try to and we are united with him, when we speak to others, then we can share this passage with them and say, "But God loves you, and here's how he demonstrated that love." And we can share that with others. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, verses 9 and 10, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Again, we can share with those of the world that there is hope beyond this life. There is hope in this life. And that hope comes from Jesus Christ. And that hope is given to us by God when he sent his Son, the Son that can be a propitiation for us, the one that can be that go-between between God and man and bring that reconciliation of man back to God. Excuse me. And when we look again at John, the 17th chapter, verse 23, Jesus talks about how that love that he extends to men is the same love that he has for his own son. In John 17, 23, it says, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." So Jesus says when we can teach the world and when we can talk to the world, we can explain to them that God loves them as much as he loves his own son. And he extends that love to them by sending his son. You know, but one thing that we have to be very careful of is that we continue to be unified. That unity with Jesus, as we have that as individuals, should bring about that unity as a body. But we've got to make sure that that unity prevails. We can't allow strife. We can't allow bitterness to get into our congregation and to our Christian lives, into our hearts. In James, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 through 16, it says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." You know, when we think about the need for unity, the importance of unity when it comes to contacting the world and being influential in the world to bringing lost souls to Christ, this passage really stands out and it makes good sense. Because when we think about that and we think about those in the world looking at members of the church, and you know, just as an example, they know that maybe me and Barry go to church together. And then if they see that there's a conflict between Barry and I, then they're going to go, "Why would I want to be a part of that?" It's going to influence the way that we can contact the world. It's going to be detrimental to that and the influence that we have in the world. And so it's important that we are unified, that we work towards that unity together. And as we continue to work in the unity with Christ, that other unity should just fall right in place. And so we have to realize that the unity that we have that gives us influence in the world has to begin. It's only accomplished with that oneness that we have with God. Let's look at John 17 again. And we looked at that to show that God's love was equal to God's love for the world was equal to that he showed for his son. Let's look at it in this unity perspective. It says, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know." And it continues on. It says that they may be perfect in one. They may be complete in that oneness with Christ and with God. That's where it has to begin. That's how it's all accomplished. And so the influence we have on the world has to begin with that unity with Christ and with God. In 1 John, the 1st chapter, in verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so as we, as individual Christians, we have to look towards that light, that goodness, that righteousness of Jesus Christ, and pattern our lives after that. And that we have to walk in that light as he is in the light. But there's something else in this passage that reveals to us how it helps us work together, and that is realizing that there is no advantage from one Christian to another in the body of Christ. We're all on the same level playing field. No one Christian, no matter what their maturity is versus another Christian, is more important. We were all purchased by the same Savior, the same sacrifice. We were redeemed by the same blood. As it says in this passage, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us all and from all our sins." In Ephesians, the 1st chapter, in verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace." You know, when we are united with Christ, we are cleansed by his blood. We are cleansed of our sins. And every Christian that has been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, been baptized for the remission of their sins, has received that same cleansing. There's not one of us that's greater than the other in the kingdom. And so as long as we focus on that unity that we should have with Jesus Christ, that completeness that we can have by patterning ourselves after him, then that unity we have as a body will fall right into place. But we have to make sure that that unity comes in our teaching, that unity comes in our conduct. You know, whether it be apostles, whether it be evangelists, whether it be teachers, whether it be individuals, we all have to speak the same thing. We have to be alike. We have to be in unity in Jesus Christ, both publicly and privately. Galatians, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9, talks a little bit about this. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, it says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." And so as Paul is talking to the church at Galatia, he's telling them, you know, the first time we came through, when we established this congregation, we taught you the gospel. If any man comes along, any angel comes along and teaches you anything different, then they're not in unity with Christ. And if they're not in unity with Christ, let them be accursed. And so again, we see that importance of being in unity, that we all teach the same thing. Because if we're not teaching the same thing, then somebody is not in unity with Christ. And it says, let them be accursed. You know, when the man begins to stray from this unity in Christ, he begins following other men. And then it's no longer in unity with Christ, it's something different. And you know, we don't have to look far in our society to see that that difference takes place. You know, if you follow history and you look at the history just shortly past the apostles' lives, things started coming into the church and causing division in the church. And you can drive down any major road in Lubbock, Texas, and you can see that division exists. That means somebody's not in unity with Jesus Christ. And there's division, and there's separation. We've got to make sure that we're all of the same mind, and that's the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Romans chapter 5 or 15, verses 5 and 6. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, if we've ever thought that unity was not important, that we all speak the same mind, that oneness in mind, that like-mindedness, if we ever thought that wasn't important, then it doesn't seem like Paul would have written to, and we just looked at three different churches, and he emphasized that that was important to each one of them. And we find it in various places throughout the New Testament. It's extremely important. And Jesus hoped for it. He wished for it. He prayed for it. Because it has a purpose. Not only in building the body of Jesus Christ, but also reaching those that are lost, those of the world. And when we are united in Christ, both individually and then as a group, we also demonstrate our discipleship to Jesus Christ. John the 13th chapter, verse 34 through 35. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And you know, this love that he is talking about is patterning his love. It's the same love that God has shown his creation. It's that oneness. It's that unity. A unity in Jesus Christ, becoming more and more like him. You know, it's interesting when we look at this and when we consider this idea of this unity and what Jesus prayed for, that unity and its influence on the world and how that all works together, it's really a remarkable plan, a remarkable design. It's a brilliant design. And it's a perpetual cycle. And it all begins with the Word of God. And you know, when you think about the Word of God and when he began revealing his Word to men, his instructions, it began in the garden, shortly after the creation of Adam. In Genesis, the second chapter, and verse 15,
It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now the word of God was very simple at that time. He says, you're here to tend the garden, and you can eat of anything in the garden except that tree. Don't eat of that tree. It's very simple. Man could be of like mind with God, and he was for a period of time. But then man strayed from that and sin came into the world. But it began with the Word of God. And the Word of God was passed down from that point until through Jesus' ministry and through the life of the apostles. And then it was recorded so it might be passed down to every generation. And that's where this perpetual cycle begins. And from that, when we look at other passages like Philippians 3:15, it says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." So even if we start questioning one another, where do we find the answer? It's in God's Word. God's Word will reveal it to us when we're not like-minded. And then the next phase of that is belief. Belief and obedience. So the Word teaches us truth. And when we accept that truth, it brings about belief. And it promotes that obedience to God. And that cycle starts to go to the next phase. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 37, we have a demonstration of this. We have an example of this. Acts chapter 2, as Peter has delivered the message to the multitude on the day of Pentecost, it says then in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see, these men heard the word of God from Peter. These men then believed that word of God. And they were pricked in their hearts. And then they wanted to know what they had to do to be obedient. And so the word brings about this belief, and then it brings about that obedience. And when we search to be like-minded with Christ, it naturally produces the unity that Jesus prayed for. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 13, it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." In Acts, the second chapter, verse 46, again, that example that we looked at of those men being convicted of God's word. Then this talks about what they did after they were baptized, after that first church was begun. In verse 46, it says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." They, unified, continued to meet daily in the temple. But you know, this unification, this unity could only come about in what was explained four verses earlier in verse 42, where it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." It started with God's word. And that unity continues in God's word. It brings about belief. It brings about obedience. And then that naturally, when we continue to search the scriptures and continue to allow it to guide our steps to be more and more like Christ in oneness with Christ, then that brings that unity. And it's just a natural process. And then that unity then reveals us to the world as being different. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." If we're in unity with Christ, the world is going to see it. We can't hide it. It's like a light on a hill. They're going to see our good works, and it's going to lead the world to glorifying God. And so the world's going to ask us about our hope. We're going to have opportunity to talk to the world about our hope. And how do we go about doing that? We go to God's Word. And the process starts all over again. It's a brilliant plan. It's a brilliant plan of unity that reaches the world, the lost souls of the world. It's complete as long as we search God's word and as long as we continually to be more and more like Christ, that we might be one with him as he is one with the Father. So tonight, How is your relationship with God? How are you when it comes to unity in Jesus Christ? You know, we have to ask ourselves that question. I can't answer the question for you. You can't answer the question for me. But we have to humbly and openly search our hearts and determine where we're at in that oneness with Jesus Christ, in that unity with Him. Because it's through that unity that we can accomplish things in the world and that we can be successful servants of His. If you're not a Christian this evening, we would encourage you to become one so that you might have that unity with Jesus Christ, that you might be cleansed of your sins and redeemed of His blood, so that you might be one with Him and God. If you're a Christian, maybe you're struggling with your spiritual walk. Maybe you're struggling with different things in life and you need the assistance of the church. We would encourage you to let that be known this evening. If there be one of either class, we'd encourage you to come forward and have a seat on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing together.